So if there's a forest fire here in California, practically it's impossible to put it out if you're, but, you know, if the conditions are dry and the, you know, there's the wind and all that stuff, despite all the efforts, the fire rages on. But if the cloud comes, the cloud pours the water and extinguishes. But where does, you know, where does all the water come from in the cloud? Where does it all come from? All you, the ocean, of course. So pretty amazing, huh? That there's clouds with hundreds, thousands, millions of tons of water floating above us. That's pretty amazing. So there's this amazing system, ecosystem of how all the water gets preserved in the ocean, and then it gets carried out by the clouds. It comes down as snow and rain in the mountains and makes these glaciers and things, and the glaciers melt slowly into rivers and the snow melts, and it's quite an amazing system. It'd be hard to design a better system if we want to. So, but the water is coming from the ocean. So this ocean is the reservoir of all the water. Just as the Supreme Lord is the reservoir of all mercy, of all compassion, of all love. So whatever the guru has, whatever any living entity has, just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, whatever you see in this world is just a spark of my splendor. Anything we see in this world, whatever yad yad vibhuti mat sattvam shrimad urjitam eva, whatever beautiful or powerful thing is actually just coming from God. It's a manifestation of God's beauty, God's splendor. So when we meet very advanced spiritual people, there's an experience of an incredible energy that we may have never encountered anywhere before. When we meet the devotees of the Lord, the advanced devotee of the Lord, they carry something special within their heart. And they seem so much different than everyone else. Right? How is it they're so much different than everyone else? Maybe they're God. Not exactly, but they're connected to God. Just like if I grab some kind of electricity, if this is a power cable, and I touch someone else, you'll feel that electricity just as if you've touched it directly. We used to do that when we were little kids. We used to grab a little... They had cows where I grew up, and they had little electric fences, and you'd... everyone would hold hands in a circle, and then one person would grab it, and then everyone would get a little shock. So that's the disciplic succession. That's the mercy of the Supreme Lord, how the mercy comes down into this world. The pure devotees of the Lord, the spiritual masters, they are connected, and they're distributing the mercy of the Supreme Lord here in this world. So this is a very, very... deep topic, but we'll just quickly go through the rest of his verses to get some understanding about the spiritual master. So then we have a few very practical things, especially within the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition of Krishna consciousness, how the guru, how he does this. And this is through the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how the guru is actually spreading the mercy of the Lord and extinguishing the fire of suffering in this material world. So the guru, he engages in this kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared 500 years ago to spread the Sankirtan movement, and he engages in it himself by chanting kirtana, by nitya, by dancing, gita, singing, bharita madhyan, vaditra, playing musical instruments, and his mind is always gladdened by this. And because of these rasena, due to experiencing the chanting, due to experiencing a taste, the mellow, the rasa, by this experience, it says that romancha kampa ashru taranga bhaja, that his hairs on his body stand up on end, tears pour from his eyes. So this is the sign of one who is making progress in spiritual life, that as we advance in spiritual life, naturally the heart becomes very soft, and upon seeing the suffering of other living entities, naturally we'll want to cry upon chanting the Lord's holy name. When we chant with great feeling, thinking how merciful the Lord is, thinking how unfortunate we are when we chant in the right mood, as described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of truly thinking ourselves completely unqualified, of truly feeling the Lord's mercy, of truly begging, of truly crying, then it is very natural that tears will come to the eyes, hairs will stand on end. So the guru, he's actually engaged in this process, and he manifests the symptoms externally. So these are some of the symptoms by which a guru can be understood. And what else is he doing? He's engaging in the deity worship in the temple, the Sri Vigraha, Aradhana. So Aradhana means worship. Sri Vigraha means the beautiful form of the Supreme Lord in his Murti form. This is also known as the Archa Avatar, that the Supreme Lord descends. Avatar means one who descends, one who crosses down. So the Supreme Lord descends into his Murti form of the Lord. And the advanced devotees, the pure devotees, the gurus, they're always engaged in personally serving the deity themselves and engaging others, engaging their disciples in this worship. Yuktasya paktam chariyun jatopi. They dress the deities in beautiful clothes and ornaments, clean their temple, and perform other similar worship of the deity. And Chaturvidha Sri Bhagavat Prasada. Sudvana Triptan Hari Bhakta Sangan. He is always offering the deity this Bhagavat Prasad, this four kinds of foodstuffs, and he's always distributing this to all the devotees, the Hari Bhakta Sangan. And he becomes very satisfied when he sees that everyone is taking Krishna Prasad. So this weekend we had a wonderful Maha cleaning. We are serving the deity by cleaning the temple. There's a seminar going on right now as how to prepare prasadam, how to prepare food to be offered in the kitchen. Then the next category, the next characteristic that's mentioned is a little more difficult to ascertain. It's more subtle. Shri Radhika Madhava Yor Apada Madhurya Lina Gunarupa Namnam. So the spiritual master, the guru, he is always eager. Pratishana. Pratishana means at every second, at every moment. Ashwadhana means tasting. And Lolapasya means he's very greedy, very eager. He always, at every moment, he is eager to taste the apara, the transcendental names and forms of the sweet pastimes of the Lord. He's always eager to hear and chant the holy names of the Lord. And how is it that one can be always eager to chant the holy names of the Lord? Because it is not something mundane or material. It is a spiritual quality. Because there's a spiritual world, and the pure devotee of the Lord exists just as we all exist in this world, but we all exist in the spiritual world. We have our eternal spiritual identity. But right now this is actually like the dream world. And we're sort of asleep in the spiritual world, you can say. But when we wake up in the real world, when we wake up, this material world becomes like a dream. Right now we're caught in the dream, we're thinking the dream is reality. But when we wake up, we'll see that this world is actually very much dreamlike, and that reality is actually in the spiritual world. And the spiritual world is not devoid of activity. There's so much spiritual activity going on. And everything is centered around the divine couple, Shri Radha and Krishna. So the spiritual master, in the spiritual world, he is engaged in serving Radha and Krishna. Nikunja yuno ratikeli siddhyai. Siddhyai means yayalibir yuktirapekshanya. He's always engaged in making arrangements for Radha and Krishna, and serving Radha and Krishna. He's very expert at this. Tattati dakshad, and because he's so expert in serving Radha and Krishna, he's very dear to them. So this is really When we talk about a taste for chanting, this is really the foundation of it, is our developed relationship with Krishna, our love of God actually awakening, when we begin to realize our eternal identity, when we begin to wake up from the false dream of this material world. Gradually we begin to sort of, you know, beginning the process of Krishna consciousness is like waking up. You know, sometimes when you first get up, the alarm goes off and, you know, 6 a.m, you have to get up for work and it's like you're kind of confused. You're like, where am I? What time is it? You know, what's, and then you gradually you get some awareness. Okay, I have to get up. It's early in the morning. Go to work. I have to take a shower. And then you come to full consciousness. So right now we're all in the process of waking up, but gradually that awareness begins to sprout in our consciousness and manifest itself fully. And then Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in number 7, Sakshad Hari Tvena Samasta Sastre. So all the scriptures declare that the Guru is directly the Supreme Lord, Sakshat. So what does that mean? Uktastata bhavyata eva sadvi. And it's also, this is also declared by the saintly people, Kintu. But what that means is Prabhur ya priya eva tasya. So Prabhu here means the Supreme Lord. But how is it that he's directly the Supreme Lord? He's so dear to the Supreme Lord, just as we heard in the previous verse. Like in the English language, we say the husband or the wife is the other half of the body. The wife is the other half of the body of the husband. It's like one, they're so dear to each other. They're always together. It's a way of saying they have such an intimate relationship, right? So here, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is saying, yes, this spiritual master is directly the Supreme Lord, because he's so dear to the Supreme Lord that the Supreme Lord has blessed him with all his mercy, and he is directly the Supreme Lord in the sense that we can directly experience the Supreme Lord in his presence. We can directly experience the mercy of the Supreme Lord in his presence. So for those who are in the material world, that is the way we can know the Supreme Lord, by his representative, because he is the conduit of the Lord's mercy and compassion in this world. Yasya prasadan bhagavat prasado, yasya prasadan nagati kutopi. So here Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, but when we receive his grace is literally the grace of the Supreme Lord. The grace of the Guru is the grace of the Supreme Lord. And without his grace, yasya aprasadan, for one who does not have his mercy, of one who has his mercy, that person has the Supreme Lord's mercy. Of one who does not have his mercy, nagati kutopi, that there is no means of advancement. There is no advancing to the ultimate destination. Krishna talks about his supreme abode in the Bhagavad Gita. Yadgatva nanivartante tadhama paramam mama. He calls this the param gati, the topmost place, the topmost goal of life. And for one who goes there, one never returns to the material world. But there's no possibility of going to this topmost transcendental abode without the mercy of the Supreme Lord. And we receive that mercy through serving his devotees. Dhyayam stuvam stasya yashas tri sandhyam vande guru shri charanaravindam. So therefore, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that we should always remember dhyayam, and not just remember, we should praise our spiritual master, of him by whose mercy we are being given everything, by whose mercy we are being given an opportunity to serve the Supreme Lord, by whose mercy we're being given an opportunity to transcend the material world, to advance to the spiritual world. This is the greatest treasure. This, it's beyond compare. Nothing of this world could even, how could you even compare anything of this world to the treasure of the spiritual world? to the ultimate, where everyone is looking for happiness, whatever anyone might desire in this world, is only because we imagine that it will bring some happiness. But nothing of this world can even compare, is even a drop compared to the ocean of happiness to be found in our relationship with the Supreme Lord. So to the degree that we realize this, then to that degree we'll be more and more grateful. Our heart will be overwhelmed with gratitude. If someone, you know, if someone gives you something, but you don't know what it is, right? If someone gives you a diamond, but you've never seen a diamond, you just think it's a piece of glass, you won't be very grateful to that person, right? If someone gives you, so to the degree that we recognize the value of Christian consciousness, and that will be recognized to the degree that we experience it. So we have to, the more we practice Christian consciousness, the more we experience it, the more we can actually feel grateful for the mercy of the Supreme Lord. The more we realize our own insignificance as we draw closer to the Supreme Absolute Truth, as we, by the mercy of the Lord, we begin to realize our own insignificance. And this is all by the mercy of the Spiritual Master. So this is a very wonderful meditation, which we can all make every day by chanting these prayers. Any questions or comments on this topic of Guru? It's a big topic. There's a lot of things. We just sort of went through this one song. Not a very systematic way of doing it, but maybe there's some questions or comments for discussion on this topic. Okay. Then I have some questions. Yes, Ru.
In this material world, we always have the doubts about, you know, the guru and his capability. So to identify that right guru, this is what I have realized in Krishna consciousness, especially after reading Srila Prabhupada books, and the connection comes from the inner soul connecting to the right guru.
Yeah.
And what I feel, that awakening, when actually people will get that awakening?
Yeah. The awakening of finding their guru?
Uh-huh.
Well, I think of it like this, you know, sometimes people have the idea that, you know, I have to have, you know, my guru has to be a pure devotee or completely perfect or the highest level, or, you know, what if I accept someone who's a guru who may not be perfect or may not be the most advanced devotee in the world, or... But when we truly realize our destitute situation, then we'll really be grateful for anyone who can help us in some way. You know, if we're languishing, if someone's a homeless person languishing on the street, you know, we may not be a millionaire. If someone comes by, they may not be a millionaire, but they can give us $5 to get a meal. You know, if they have a decent job, they may not be a millionaire, but they could help us out significantly. What to speak of if someone, you know, is a millionaire. They may not be a billionaire. They may not have all the money in the world, but they may not be the richest person in the world, but they can still help us significantly. So I think the first point is that we're all, when we recognize our need for the association of devotees who are sincere, then we'll take shelter of that wherever we can find it, and whoever that may be. So as far as, you know, taking initiation and finding that, you know, really what feeling that in your heart that you're, you know, connected to a guru and that this is your guru, that may not come immediately, but if we're sincere, if we're, when we read Srila Prabhupada's books, we understand the need for it, and then we will, the more we sincerely hanker for it, then Krishna will make that arrangement for us if we're sincerely looking. you know, there's a story from the Mahabharata of Duryodhana and Yudhisthira that Dronacharya sent them both out, and he told Yudhisthira that you go find someone in the kingdom who is less qualified than yourself. And he sent Duryodhana out, and he said, you go find someone who is more qualified than yourself. So they both went out with their task, and all day looking, and they both came back. Duryodhana said, I can't find anyone who is more qualified than myself. And Yudhisthira Maharaj said, I can't find anyone. And he was, you know, religion personified, Dharmaraj. He said, I can't find anyone less qualified than myself. So our perception of the world is so much influenced by our own consciousness. So when we just, you know, take that first step of really admitting that, you know, I don't have all the answers. That's really the first step in spiritual life, to admit that I'm suffering and I don't have all the answers. That's what Arjuna did in the Bhagavad Gita. You know, right now, we all know that, if we're even a little honest, we admit that there's some problems, but we kind of think that we know the answers, we have figured out. Just like Arjuna, you know, in the whole first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, he was sort of just going on and on and on. Even though he was confused, he was just sort of running his mouth, for lack of a better word, making up all these different things, saying, oh, I shouldn't fight for this reason, I shouldn't fight for that reason. And that's kind of how, you know, when we're in ignorance, we tend to think that we know everything and, you know, we know how it is. And, you know, when, as long as Arjuna was speaking like that, Krishna couldn't really say anything to him. He was just there listening patiently. And then finally Arjuna said, you know, in the beginning of the second chapter, I'm totally confused. You know, I'm just freaking out here. Please tell me something to help, you know. I'm your disciple. I surrender unto you. Of course, he wasn't fully surrendered up to that point, because he still said in the very next verse, O Govinda, I shall not fight. But at least he had come to the point of listening. Of course, by the end of Bhagavad Gita, his surrender was complete, because he says, Krishna, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. Yatechasi tatakuru. As you desire, I will do that. But we have to really come to that state of, you know, okay, I need help, and I really don't have all the answers. You know, I don't have it all together. Everyone, you know, in the material world, society likes to sort of, you know, put on a show that, you know, I have everything together. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Great. Nice, you know, and, you know, everyone kind of goes to work and puts on their sort of work faces, you know, and their, you know, masks. The word personality or persona, comes from the Greek word persona, which means mask. So personality is kind of like a mask, which sort of hides who we really are inside. So we have this, you know, even though we're in so much anxiety, we just sort of bury that, forget that, you know, put it aside. Okay, let me not think about that. Let me, you know, pretend. Everyone pretends everything is good. They're not afraid of anything. You know, everything is great. And so when we accepting a guru is really just a little bit of honesty, you know? It's just that stage when we say, okay, you know, I really don't have it all figured out, you know? And, you know, let me see what other people have to offer. And the more we develop that sincerity, then Krishna will reciprocate. He will, from within, you know, from within and without. When we are sincere, when we live our life by the highest understanding we have, when we're seriously searching, then we'll be given more understanding, more light, and we'll be led to higher and higher things. And gradually, it will be revealed. Yes, Vipul.
Prabhuji, what is the difference between a chanting of Hare Krishna mantra before initiation and after initiation? And
what is the difference of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra before initiation and after initiation? Well, it's not like initiation, you know. I think your question sort of addresses it from the wrong paradigm, that initiation is some, you know, black and white thing. When we begin chanting, we begin from a certain stage, and there's many stages till we chant the holy name purely. So there's this Rupa Goswami, based on description from Srimad Bhagavatam, described 9 stages. So the first stage of advancement of spiritual life he described as Shraddha, which means faith. So we begin in the beginning, somehow to association with devotees, we get some faith that, okay, maybe there's something to Krishna consciousness. And that faith is just that initial, in the beginning at least, it's that initial, because anything requires faith, right? If you walk outside the door, you have a certain faith that, you know, there's a porch there. You're not going to, like, fall into a black hole and end up in a parallel universe or something. I mean, we take our faith for granted, right? We take it, we're sitting on the floor, we believe that the floor is not going to collapse. We have faith in so many things. So everything we do require, it's based on faith. So that initial faith is just, okay, maybe there's something of value here. You know, most people, their reality doesn't include ISKCON or Hare Krishna or God. That's not seen as something valuable, and therefore their life doesn't involve that. So in the beginning, even though it's, you know, very little, there's some attraction, something that wasn't there before. So that's the beginning. And then through that faith, we begin to associate with saintly people, sadhu sangha. And then we begin the process of bhajana kriya. So bhajan means worship. Kriya means performing some worship. So that process of bhajana kriya goes on for a long time, and there's many different stages. And at some point within the process of bhajana kriya, one will take initiation. But initiation is, it's a process of receiving transcendental knowledge. So it's not just, you know, it's not just a ritual that we do one time and now we're initiated. You know, that's the common misunderstanding in many traditions. You know, of course, very common in Christianity. Not all Christians believe this, but, you know, you just, oh, I accept Jesus Christ as my savior. I take initiation from this guru or that guru and, you know, I'm saved. No, it's a process. Initiation is one step on that process. It's a very important step. But it's a process of receiving transcendental knowledge. So gradually, as we chant the Maha Mantra, that chanting purifies our consciousness. The simple analogy that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used was that the consciousness is like a mirror. He said, Cheto Dharpana Marjanam, that the consciousness is like a mirror. Our mind is like a mirror. And the mirror is supposed to reflect the image in front of it. So when we look in front of a mirror, we should see ourselves clearly. So the consciousness is the mirror through which the pure soul is reflected. So in the pure state of consciousness, the mirror is clean, then the nature of the pure soul is reflected. Its nature to love God, its nature to have love for all living entities, to want to do good to everyone, to be a kind, well-wishing friend of everyone. It's spontaneous attraction to serving the Lord. So chanting is the process of gradually cleaning that mirror. Or different analogies are given. Another very nice analogy which illustrates the process of making advancement is, he says, at the time of initiation, we are given a seed, this bhakti lata bija. So in this analogy, the consciousness is compared to a garden. This is a very, really a wonderful analogy. It's been used in by a lot of different people, actually. Even some different sort of personal development sort of teachers. If you want to change your life, you know, people who teach people how to be successful in life, success gurus, motivational speakers, they teach that actually our mind is like a garden and that every thought is like a seed. And what so we have to cultivate, if we want a certain type of consciousness, we have to cultivate certain thoughts. Every thought that goes into our mind, whether we think it personally or just even by seeing it, it's like planting a seed. You watch a movie, so many seeds just drive. You see something on the street, seed is planted in your mind. So garden requires constant care and attention. It's very interesting to walk through a neighborhood and just observe the different lawns that people have. You can walk through any neighborhood where there's lawns, and some people totally overgrown, there's nothing. Some people have these incredible, beautiful, luxurious gardens. So many fruits and flowers, and it's like a paradise. So our consciousness, our life can be like that if we cultivate the right thoughts. So we have this seed of bhakti, and there's so many other seeds also, and there's so many other trees that have been growing there for so long, and So cultivating this land, this our consciousness, requires a lot of, you know, right now when we begin spiritual life, our consciousness is, you know, something like a overgrown jungle, you know, just completely overgrown. So to turn that into a garden where you can actually produce fruits and vegetables and flowers takes a lot of work. You have to do a lot of clearing, a lot of cutting, a lot of burning, a lot of, and then you have to plant seeds and cultivate them and weed the seeds. And so initiation is that process. And gradually that chanting becomes more and more pure. And eventually we actually, that chanting reveals to us our eternal spiritual nature as eternal servant of the Lord. So it's a process. Initiation is a process. It's not that you take initiation, you know, during, you know, and the next day you wake up or something and it's, you know, it's totally different or something like that. You know, that's, it shouldn't be seen that way. You know, we should have a more, it's not like, it is magical and it is mystical, but we shouldn't think of it in a very simplistic way, you know, in a very ritualistic way. We should rather accept the essence and the spirit of it and try to understand the meaning of it more. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
I wanted to follow up on the earlier question about when would one know that that awakening has occurred and a connection has occurred with the spiritual master in order to take up initiation. And you answered the when part of it, that if one is sincere, Krishna will tell.
Yeah.
But I want to come back to the point that was made itself. How important is that awakening in oneself to make that connection with a bona fide guru to say that I feel the conviction in my heart that I must take initiation with this guru because I feel the connection. So the question is around how important, not so much the when part. Mm-hmm. And the reason I bring it up is because quite a few acharyas have also said that this process of initiation is like the guru tattva is coming out of the guru to the disciple. The example is also given about Srila Prabhupada, that when he took up Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati as his spiritual master, and if my chronology is correct, it actually took him 12 years before he took him up as guru.
Yeah.
But that connection occurred for him. In fact, the first time that he went to hear him, even though there were contradictions and everything, and he was wondering why he was there and all that, he felt that this is the person from whom I want to listen. And Srila Bhaktivedanta Saraswati also shared that when I saw him there in the group, this was the person to whom I wanted to inculcate knowledge.
Yeah.
So there we see a mutual connection, and then initiation occurred.
Yeah.
How important then is this? Because people may be waiting for this to occur before they will take initiation.
I'm not sure if I understand everything about your question, but it'll come out in discussion if it haven't. So you brought up a nice point about Srila Prabhupada's life, that the connection is more important than the formal initiation. That Srila Prabhupada, and he met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and initially he was skeptical, but that was before they, and when they spoke even, he was arguing a little bit with him, kind of like Arjuna with Krishna at the beginning, you know. But he did accept him as his guru in his heart at that time. And it did take, I believe it was actually 11 years, I think, if I'm not mistaken, for him to actually take the formal initiation. But he had heard from his guru many times and he had already accepted him. So that acceptance is the most important part of the, you know, and even within our parampara, there were people who had, you know, because within India, there's the, you know, a lot of times there's a family guru, or there's like just a sort of formal initiation. It's kind of that you might undergo, but that person may not, like on our parampara, we have like Bhaktivinoda Thakur's spiritual master is Jagannath Das Babaji, but he actually had another guru as well. So it's that formal connection, or the heart-to-heart connection, which is more important. But that doesn't invalidate the formal connection. You know, it's kind of something like a marriage. Like, you know, the formal connection, the marriage vow is important, but, you know, if there's no fidelity, if there's no relationship, then what is the meaning of the marriage? So the essence of it is much more important, but the form is also important, and it also helps with the internal at times. So I know there's more to your question, so I'm not sure. So maybe you can, is there something else that I didn't understand or...
I do understand the point that okay. It is then a question of making a commitment and then being true to it. Yeah. But the question really goes back to is when does one take that first step?
Okay.
Is what is the indicator?
Okay. So it's one of those things which... It's something within. It's not, you know, it's a... And that's the mystery of consciousness, right? It's no one else can tell you how you feel, right? It's like, you know when you're full, you know when you're angry, you know when you're sad, you know when you're, you know, frustrated, you know when... So there's a certain internal feeling that is undeniable, that you experience it, that this is the person... who I'm should take initiation from. So, and you know, and of course, feelings can be very fleeting, right? We can feel something one moment and not feel something another moment. So, with important decisions, you know, you don't make it. Oh, I feel like doing something today. Like, you know, I feel like investing my life savings in, you know, this company or something. And you know, just make a. Or you know, I feel like moving to. Alaska, you know, we should move the family to Alaska, you know, just on some whim. But if something persists and that feeling grows stronger over time, then you can understand that it's something, you know, we always have, there's always that in this, within the heart of a sadhaka, of a beginning spiritual practitioner, that is that Krishna speaking with them within the heart, or is it just, you know, my mind speaking to me? Is it just, you know, something coming from, you know, my conditioned nature? Or, so that it's a matter of sincerity and introspection and prayer. For some people, it comes very, you know, very naturally. You know, for myself, I pretty much knew my spiritual master my whole life. He was a friend of the family, and I, you know, knew him from a very young age and always knew that, you know, this was the person I wanted to take initiation from. For other people, there's more of a prolonged sort of trying to understand who they should take initiation from. So one thing, I would just say two things. One is that it requires listening to that voice of Krishna within and that feeling and trying to be sincere about it. And then the other thing is there's a way in which sometimes we can put off doing something spiritual or important, just, you know, ignoring that in the name of being overly careful, or in the name of being careful or making a decision. There's a way in which we, you know, prolong, you know, making that commitment, you know. So for myself, even though I knew that, you know, I was going to have this person as my spiritual master, I, you know, I kind of had this feeling like, you know, not yet, I'm not ready, I need, you know, a little material enjoyment before I surrender a little more. And without going into all the details, eventually I realized that, you know, through a sort of intense experience. You know, I'd come to the point where I really wanted to just make a commitment to take initiation and chant 16 rounds and follow the four negative principles strictly. And, you know, it's not just that, but it's everything that comes along with the life of a sadhaka. You know, it's your life is no longer your life. You're offering it to Krishna. You know, ordinary things that people enjoy. You know, it's like you don't have that leisure time. It's not that a devotee can't have any leisure time, but it means it's just a radical change in consciousness. It's a commitment of, you know, to love, you know, whatever you think, whatever you do, mamanabha madvakta, you know, and all your activities, whatever you do, do it for me. So I was just kind of hesitating, and even though I wanted to, there was a part of me that really wanted to do it, there was another part that was hesitating. And eventually my next door neighbor, who was also a devotee, lived in a devotee community, just passed away of a heart attack very suddenly in the middle of the night. I woke up in the morning, and the previous night I'd really been praying, you know, for an answer kind of. And then I woke up and I saw these cars outside and knew something was wrong. And I realized that he had, you know, found out that he had passed away. And then for a number of days, I was very emotional. And I was like, oh my, I can die any moment. I should just surrender to Krishna. But I just couldn't bring myself to do it. And then finally I realized, you know, it's never going to be easy. You know, making that commitment is never going to be easy. Whether it's, you know, today, a year from now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 10 lifetimes, 100 lifetimes, that commitment is never going to be easy. So there are two things. One is hearing that inner voice, and then the second is, you know, following that wherever it leads. So, Hare Krishna, thank you for the nice question. Did you have a question for? No.
Generally, Prabhupada says initiation is the beginning, because some people think that, you know, after practicing so many days, they think initiation like full surrender, everything like that. But generally, Prabhupada mentioned that initiation is the beginning of spiritual life. Mm-hmm. So there, we actually from there we can start our, you know, actual spiritual life.
Yeah. So initiation is the beginning. Initiate, obviously, just from the word, means to begin. It's also the end. It's the end of our material life. So it's an important juncture. Shamlila Prabhu.
Prabhuji, sometimes when we hear that, we should understand the Guru Tattva, that the common principle of how the mercy is gliding down the disciplic succession to the gurus. So how important it is to actually choose a specific spiritual master, if we understand this concept that anyone who is actually following Srila Prabhupada for last 35 to 40 years, they are carrying the same mercy and they are representing the pure devotee's mercy. And one is going to attain the perfection whether one surrenders to this guru or that guru.
So the principle is that, you know, as we heard, all the mercy is coming from Krishna, and Krishna, ultimately Krishna is Jagad Guru. He's the guru of the entire universe. He's teaching everyone. Tesham eva anukam partham aham agyana jamtama. Krishna says in the 10th canto that from within the heart I bestow knowledge upon them, those who are Tesham satyuktanam bhajatam pratipurvakam, those who are engaged completely, fully, constantly in my devotional service, to them I give them the intelligence to come to me from within their heart. I illuminate their heart with transcendental knowledge. And Krishna is guiding every living entity in so many different ways, through so many different lessons in life. There are so many different ways in which Krishna is guiding. Queen Kunti prays that, she explains in her prayers that all the difficulties that we experience in life are actually Krishna there to teach us. She says, Vipada santuta shashvat tatra tatra jagadguru. So she uses this word, jagadguru, specifically to indicate that Krishna is teaching us through all these lessons. Of course, she says that let there be these calamities again and again, shashvat, constantly or eternally. Bhavata darshanam yatsyat, because Apunarbhava Darshan. By seeing these calamities, we have your darshan. We take shelter of you. And when we have your darshan, we no longer have darshan of repeated birth and death in the material world. And the amazing thing about this verse is it's being spoken by Queen Kunti. Her life was, you know, if we look at her life, it's one of the most tragic lives in the, you know, history of all the scriptures. Such a young age, you know, before she was married, she had this incredible son that she had to give away. And then, you know, she was married to Pandu, but he had to give up the throne, and he died, and she had these young kids to take care of, and there was so much politics, and there were, you know, so many difficulties. And then not only is she offering this prayer, but the time she's offering it, this was after the entire battlefield of Kurukshetra, and so many people had died, and her grandsons had just died, and finally, Maharaj Yudhisthira is established on the throne after so much difficulties endured. And these are real difficulties, not minor calamities that most of us experience. These are real calamities. And at this time now, what's happening, just as she's making her prayer, she's praying to Krishna in this way, because Krishna is now going back to Dwarka. He's been in Hastinapur with the Pandavas, and now he's leaving. So this is very... Krishna's actually leaving them now. Now that Yudhisthira Maharaj is established on the throne, Krishna is actually leaving. So she's praying better that, you know, she actually was willing to give up the kingdom, and the, you know, she'd prefer to be in the other situations and exile and all these difficult situations, because Krishna was with them at those times. So Krishna's, I know I'm, it's a long introduction to your question, but Krishna is guiding us in so many ways through all the different situations in our life. And through so many different people, all the people that we have in our life, we can, if we're sincere, we can feel Krishna's presence speaking to us through them. It's not necessarily that, you know, Krishna has to, like, descend into someone's body and, like, make them move like they're some kind of puppet or something. But ultimately, it's just a matter of consciousness, of seeing everything is for our ultimate welfare, and how in every aspect of the universe, there's Krishna is trying to teach us a lesson. We can hear that lesson. So there are many gurus who are also directly teaching and are also directly connected to the parampara. So the question is, you know, it's not all one. That's a kind of... because the relationship with the guru is supposed to be a very close relationship, because the guru, it's not just a ritual. The guru represents the Supreme Lord as a transparent via medium. So it's not that one guru is as good as another, you know, in a certain sense. It's not like, okay, Prabhupada said that, you know, the guru is like the postman, he just delivers the message of Krishna. You know, okay, so I can just, you know, I can go to any post office box and I can drop my letter in and I'll get back to Krishna. It's not exactly like that, because yes, it's true that they're all representatives of Krishna and they're all delivering the message, but in our relationship with the spiritual master, with the guru, with the pure devotee, because he's a transparent via medium, we're supposed to experience a prototype, or we're supposed to experience our relationship with Krishna in a very real sense. Or we're supposed to experience a transcendental relationship, a relationship of love, which makes that relationship categorically different from everything we've experienced in this material world. Right? In the material world, all the relationships are based on lust or sense gratification, that they're, you know, selfish to some degree or another. So when we have a relationship with the pure devotee, we experience a completely selfless relationship for the first time. And it's something totally different. And that experience is supposed to transform our heart, our consciousness. So accepting a guru is not just a matter of formality or ritual. It's, we're supposed to develop that kind of relationship, which prepares us for real relationships, you know, which prepares us for our relationship with Krishna, in which we experience our relationship with Krishna. So, and that is different for everyone. That's Krishna manifests himself differently to different people, but it doesn't mean that for one person, any guru is as good as another. So in a general sense, yes, every guru is as good as another. In that sense, they're all representing Krishna, but we have to find that person who we can have that kind of relationship with, who we have that experience. It's really an experience of something different, of a spiritual relationship, of a connection. We feel that connection coming through. Hare Krishna. Yes.
When Arjuna had a dilemma, Krishna was directly spoke to him and gave him specific instructions to do. He told him exactly what he has to do, right? And obviously, since he was right in front of him and he told him, he knew what he had to do. But for us, unfortunately, it's not the case, right? So when we hear multiple voices in our brain to do different things, right, to a particular situation, you are in a particular situation and you have n number of things that you can possibly do, right? So you hear multiple voices in your brain. So how do you know which one is Krishna's voice, or, I mean, how do you identify that?
Well, that is really the role of having a spiritual master or a guru, someone who we can take instruction from. Of course, you know, spiritual life it's not a robotic process of, you know, you just listen to what someone else tells you to do and you do that, you know. And a genuine guru is not, you know, going to just tell you, okay, move here, do this, marry this person, get this job, like, you know, quit, you know. It's not like that. There's so many things we have to understand in spiritual life. So, but we can take guidance just like Arjuna did. The same guidance is available to us, the same knowledge that, you know, Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. We have that same knowledge. And we have the association of devotees. We have, you know, so many people. We have friends you can take guidance from. You have, you know, and through sincerity and introspection, there's no shortcut to that. Vaisheshika Prabhu ki jai. Hare Krishna. Okay, so
Hare Krishna. Sorry to break in on Gaurang Kishore's beautiful talk, but he's insisting. So, what's the topic?
I've been doing questions and answers on gurus.
Okay. Oh, an easy one.
Yeah.
Could have been the fall of the jiva. Okay. Well, what are the questions at hand? Anything?
Yes.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So I was asking, we're talking about Krishna. Oh, this way? Okay. So when Arjuna had a dilemma during the war, whether to fight or what he had to do, so Krishna was in front of him and he told him that these are the things that you need to do, and he gave him specific instructions, right? So in our case, we are not so fortunate enough that he is in front of us and he tells us what we need to do. So when we are faced with a situation and we have many things which we can do, in many multiple reactions, which we are, many voices we hear, right? Do this, do this, do that. So how do we know, how do we identify which is the right way to go ahead in that particular situation?
What a nice question. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmidatam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. And in that prayer that I just began with, which is appropriate, because when speaking in any spiritual circle, one must, as Shukadeva Goswami showed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, first take shelter of one's spiritual master. And so is true in life, because very rarely will you find a situation that is straightforward and that is easy to figure out. There are always exceptions. Shastra gives many different instructions, and oftentimes there are exceptions to those. In other words, there might be an emergency situation. Shastra tells women they can't perform deity worship at a certain time of the month. But then what do you do if you're the only one there and you're the only one can cook? Then you have a conundrum. Similarly, Arjuna had a conundrum when he had captured Ashwatthama. And Ashwatthama was a person fit to be punished. Bhima said, kill him. Draupadi said, save him. And Krishna said, you make up your mind now. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he left it up to Arjuna to use his spiritual intelligence to decide. So, as you're saying, there are many different situations in life. Therefore, Shastra directs us, Nrideham adyam sulabham sudulabham, plavam sukalpam guru karnadaram, mayana kulina namasvateritam, that you must take shelter of a captain. The mayana kulina means the breezes are there in the form of Shastra. Krishna is given so much help and instruction, but there has to be an active agent on the boat. So there's the human body, which is the boat which can take us across, and then the Shastra is like favorable breezes, the instructions Krishna is giving in Bhagavad. But you also have to have a captain, someone who's been across the ocean before. He knows when the storms are coming. A captain who's been on the ocean can look out and say, red skies at night, sailors delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. They know these things. A novice gets on a boat and goes, oh, what a nice sunrise. You know, you don't know. You're going about to end into a storm. But a captain knows that. So to accept help from the representative of Krishna is the process for understanding how to apply Shastra. And therefore, we have to take help from our guru or our gurus. Vande gurun isha bhaktan, ishan isha vatarakam. This is the statement of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami beginning the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He offers his obeisances to gurun, that means plural, many different kinds of gurus. And that's true in any situation in life. You have to take help from a living person. If you go to Home Depot, God help you if you do. But if you do go to Home Depot and you try to find a screw you're looking for, what's the best way? You grab the guy with a Home Depot shirt on and you say, hey, where's this little screw? Find it for me. That's the fastest way. If you want to spend, you know, the rest of your life looking, you can do that. So in any situation, that's the appropriate way to go. Find somebody who knows, somebody who's been there. This is Krishna's instruction in the Bhagavad Gita. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya uparakshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina. A tatvadarshi means somebody who's been there. They've seen it. They've been through it. They've imbibed it. It's in them. You can read a book about Hawaii, or you can meet somebody coming back from Hawaii with sand in their shoes and this beach spell is still on them. And where are you going to get more about Hawaii from the person who just came back from there? So find yourself a spiritual teacher who can help you. I do this all the time. I don't make moves without talking to all my gurus. And there are many, many. It's a huge resource you can take advantage of. Just recently, I just came now. The reason I'm late, please forgive me. And thank you to Gaurang Kishore Prabhu for keeping the vibration going. That we are having a kitchen standards certification course, which is a new thing here at ISV. It's very exciting. We're teaching about the highest standards are for taking care of the Lord by cooking in the kitchen. And before I did that, the last couple of weeks, I spent time reading Prabhupada's instructions and also talking to devotees who cooked under Prabhupada, like Shrutakirti. I talked to him last week. And I just talked to Kurma Prabhu, who is a famous cook down in Australia. I got them on the phone and I said, you know, I just wrote them and said, can I talk to you for a little while? They said, sure. And I just asked them all kinds of questions, wrote down everything they said. It, not just what they said, but just the quality of their voice gave me confidence in what, and the subject matter that I was dealing with. It was very precise things that I had to talk about in this standards class. And for many other types of direction, there are devotees that you can take shelter of to find out what the answers are. So you have Shastra on one side, like the Bhagavatam. That's the book Bhagavat. And now the book Bhagavat will tell you everything you need to know, but it's not going to come after you. It won't get on your case and say, hey, you know, you said you were going to be here. You said you were going to do, how are you doing? And, you know, find some discrepancy in you. Like Narada Muni found discrepancy in Vedavyas. What was that discrepancy? He was despondent. Because after he had compiled all of the Puranas, Vedic literature, he was still feeling despondent. Narada Muni looked at him. He said, I know what's wrong. You didn't do it right. Start over, and here's how. And he gave him the instruction. You have to talk about the pastimes of the personality of Godhead. He knew. He knew his heart. So you have to find your guru and your gurus who can help you and guide you. They're the active agents. They will direct you. They will tell you how to apply Shastra in your life. Many of us, many of you here come from a background where you've received many instructions from the spiritual side. A lot of it's through cultural momentum, right? And you may not know what to apply when, what was, like, what's a cat in the basket? You know what a cat in the basket is? Okay, one time there was a priest, and he was getting ready for a wedding. So he had all these students around him. They were writing down everything. He did this, then he moved here, then he put this here. And then a year later, they were the ones putting on the wedding because their teacher was off somewhere else. So while the teacher had been showing his students about the wedding, a cat kept jumping through the window and playing with everything. And he put it back out, cat would come back in, window was broken. So finally, he took the cat, put it in a little wicker basket, and made it go to sleep. Now, a year later, his students, when they're just about to start the wedding ceremony, one of them says, hold it, can't start. Well, what's the matter? No cat in the basket. You go to India or any religious country, and you'll find lots of cats in the basket. You know, people do move here, do this, do, you know, whatever. And it's like, why do you do that? It's like, I don't know. Everyone else does it. I've seen it for generations. And what is the essence? How do you find out what's important, what to do? You have to have a spiritual master. Therefore, Shastra gives this in this very strongly. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jignyasu shreya uttamam. For your highest good, you have to approach a spiritual master who will give you good instruction, who knows what the Shastra is, who's learned under his or her own guru and can impart to you that knowledge. Then you're safe. Krishna says this, Nrideha madhyam sulabham sudulabham plavam sukalpam guru karnadaram. Find a captain and you'll be directed. It works. And it's the system. So you can be confident. Is that all right? Hare Krishna. What else about Guru Tattva? Rakshit Prabhu.
There was another question that pertains to the selection of the Guru. The question essentially was that what does one rely on an internal strong conviction of making a connection with the guru before taking on that person as a guru?
Buyer beware If you're going to buy diamonds, you want to study the science of how to buy a diamond very carefully, because there's a lot of different aspects. And if you know what a good diamond is and you're very savvy about it, you'll be confident and you'll go out and you'll be able to do that. So similarly, there are, you know, when accepting spiritual master, one should rely on several different angles of vision from Shastra. There are also practical matters too. Sanatana Goswami speaks about how there may be advantages, like if you're a brahmachari, it might be helpful if you have a brahmachari guru or sannyasi guru. If you're a grihastha, it may be easier for you to have a grihastha guru, because you might have so many, guru means there may be so many questions you have to ask for counseling and things like that. And maybe difficult to talk to a sannyasi. So there are practical matters from that side too. Is it something where you feel an internal feeling? There is that too. Because if you find someone spiritually advanced that you can, where you feel like you can take shelter, you have a sense that, first of all, this person is properly situated. What is properly situated? Shastra says guru should be situated in Brahman, means they have no other interest in life save and except spiritual life. They don't have a separate kind of interest going on. That's their main thing. They're fixed in Shastra. This is also very important. And these are considerations given by Shastra, but also one should be a friend. This is Rupa Goswami says, Vishram Brena. One should have a friendly relationship with the guru also. There's some friendly connection. So there is an internal sense also when one has a connection, like to somebody that they feel they can take shelter of. Yes?
Sometimes, Prabhuji, we see that there are devotees who get inspired by more than one guru, and then they keep waiting for a long number of years. They think that Krishna will send the proper guru to them. But they, when we talk to them, they say that we are inspired by all of them. We cannot take decision. But it is said that when we are sincere, then Krishna sends the guru. So they keep waiting. So what should be the proper attitude for them? What should they do actually, or what we should tell them?
Well, everyone's different. You know, everyone's an individual. We can't make a stereotype that everyone has to get initiated within a certain amount of time. You know, some people take more time, and some people never do get initiated. That's also a fact. Not everyone needs a guru. Unless you really need a guru, you're not going to find one anyway. Really. Look at, you know, we always say that, look at Dhruva Maharaj. Who was his guru? And what was Dhruva Maharaj's desire on a scale of 1 to 10 for finding Krishna? Scale of 1 to 10, about 11 or 100, right? That was his desire. So if you want to, we say, have a guru like Narada Muni, you better have a desire like Dhruva Maharaj. And if you don't, I mean, point is, don't accept a guru out of an ecclesiastical consideration. Don't accept a guru simply for fashion, to keep as a pet. Prabhupada used to say that all the time. You keep a guru as a pet, you know, pet guru. Guru means, actually, Krishna is the guru. Krishna is the supreme guru, and then there are representatives of Krishna. If you're interested in finding Krishna and you have a burning desire, then you'll be able to see guru everywhere. Because your desire is so strong, if your hunger is so great, you know, necessity is the mother of invention. Those who are spiritually hungry, they find Krishna's instructions in everything. Oh, they find out they have cancer. Then they see Krishna's hand in that. He's teaching them something, right? So it's different. It's individual as far as what each person is able to do. And it has to come from the individual person. If they have a strong desire and they're interested and sitting up close, that's what this word Upanishad means. It means sit up close. You want to listen. You want to hear. You want to lean into it and find out what your ultimate good is. Jignasu Sreya Uttamam. And if you have that desire, then it's pretty easy to find a guru, actually. And if you don't really have such a strong desire, then it doesn't matter what somebody tells you or, you know, so whatever somebody else advises you, what is your impetus, right? I mean, Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, well, when he was faced with this situation, he became desperate and he turned to Krishna. We should feel like that. Place to take shelter. I mean, ultimately it comes from the disciple, from the person who's seeking. And, you know, you can't really delegate that exactly. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhuji.
They listen to several Maharajas and they love every Maharaj's speech, lectures and all that thing. But ultimately, if one gets connected to a particular guru whom he aspires to have him as his guru, will that guru also should have the same reciprocation? Will he get the same reciprocation? For example, if I like a particular guru and I want to have him as my guru, and I love him very much, but that same reciprocation, will it come from that side also? Is called the connection? Or just because I aspire, maybe I may not get that initiation from that particular Guru Maharaj. So that spark also should come in that Guru Maharaj? Is that so?
Well, the incident of initiation mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto is when Devaki gives birth to Krishna. And before she gives birth to Krishna, Krishna comes from the heart of Vasudev and transfers himself into the heart of Devaki. Then Krishna is apparently born into the world. Of course, Janma Karma Chame Dibyam. And Vira Raghava Acharya describes this transfer of Krishna from one heart to the other heart as diksha, initiation, is what it means. And he says that it's a heart-to-heart relationship. It's a relationship. Really, it's our relationship with Krishna. You know, if you're going into a business relationship, whether who owns Cisco? Does anybody work for Cisco here? Who runs that company over there? John Chambers. Okay. Say you're going to do a deal with Cisco. Whether John Chambers shows up or whether John Chambers' authorized representative shows up, it makes little difference at all as far as the business transaction goes, because he's the authorized man. John sent him down here. He's got the papers in his hand. You can sign those papers, and it's the same thing as John Chambers coming himself, bringing the papers. So that connection is there, and it's something you have to understand is the beginning of a relationship with Krishna, making an official relationship with Krishna. You're solemnizing that diksha relationship that we have in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, where when someone takes a diksha initiation, it means they're formalizing their relationship with Krishna through the guru, actually. And so you're asking, you know, is it important that there's reciprocation? It's absolutely important. It's not an impersonal thing. It's a heart-to-heart relationship. It's very important. So it's not artificial either, as we were saying. It's not an artificial thing. It's not an ecclesiastical consideration, Jiva Goswami says, but it's something that is a heart-to-heart relationship. Did I answer your question?
No, what I was asking is, like, I love particular Guru Maharaj, and I would like to have a diksha from him. I've already bonded with him. Means it is one-way traffic. When will I hear that message from Guru that, yes, I like him too?
Well,
that connection, when that actually happens.
I still didn't get the question. When the connection...
Is it love at one side only? Or
well, one thing is, you see, there are multiple gurus. There are multiple gurus. And you have one Diksha Guru, and you can have unlimited Shiksha Gurus. And the Diksha Guru and the Shiksha Guru are honored as the same. They have different functions. One Diksha Guru, but you can have many, many Shiksha Gurus. And oftentimes, the Shiksha Guru becomes more important in the life of the disciple than the Diksha Guru. There are many cases. In fact, in our sampradaya, in our parampara, this is called a Shiksha parampara, because if you look at the connections, we're talking about coming down through disciplic succession, most of these are through Shiksha, not through Diksha. It's this, the fact is that you may have relationships with many different kinds of gurus who help you. That'll be the case, actually. And especially in ISKCON, we have many, many senior devotees who are very advanced, who can help us to advance in devotional service. That's what I was saying earlier. So it's not like a thing where, you know, you took Diksha someplace and then you're not going to get Shiksha elsewhere, or you're not going to have a relationship elsewhere. The relationships can be unlimited in that capacity. Still missing your question.
Yes.
Okay, try one more time.
I'm trying to express that I love and aspire a particular Guru Maharaj. This is my inspiration I got out of his lectures and his discourses. And I approach him. Would he give me instantly? Maybe I may be, you know, chanting for a couple of years and following the regulative principles and doing all the, you know, what I learned from, you know, Shiksha Gurus. And finally I aspire a particular Guru Maharaj and I approach him for his shelter. Would he give me immediately, or would he will wait for his connection with me?
Well, depends on the person, but hopefully wait for a connection with you. It's a relationship. It's not an artificial thing. And so, yes, yes. As I said that, it's a heart-to-heart relationship. There should be a connection there. Yes, Prashant? We're going to need a microphone back there for sure.
As you said, most of the gurus that are in the sampradaya, it's all Shiksha gurus. It's all through Shiksha. So at what point was the Diksha system started, and who started it?
Krishna.
Okay.
It's mentioned in the... This is from Brahma Samhita. Tat atavenu nanada sa traimurti mayigati spuranti pravivesha su mukabjani soyambhuvaha Gayatrim gayatas tasmad arigatya sarojita sanskritas chariguna dvijatamagamattata. This flute of Krishna, this is the Diksha. Brahma, first he comes out of the lotus and he's in complete darkness. He doesn't know what to do. So now there he gets an instruction, tapa, tapasya. Tapastam tapayetena tavasiddhir bhavishyati. This instruction is perform this divine tapasya and you'll get everything. So he does that. He performs the tapasya. And then Krishna plays his flute and it goes into the ear holes of Brahma. How many ear holes? Eight ear holes. At least for our Brahma. So it enters his ear it comes into his heart, and he's initiated by the supreme primal perceptor God in himself. Then from the mouth of Brahma, he utters the Kama Gayatri Mantra, which comes out, which is a manifestation of his initiation by Krishna himself, who is Brahma's disciple. Narada Muni, right? Yeah, so that's passed on. The diksha is passed on from one spiritual master to disciple. So it comes from Krishna. That's what you asked, right? Where did it start?
I thought diksha was a formal ceremony.
Well, actually, what it is the planting of the seed within the heart of a living entity. Brahmanda Brahmati Kun Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beej. It's described in this metaphor in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that this, when a living entity is wandering throughout the universe, then when he gets the mercy of Krishna, by the mercy of Krishna he gets Guru, and by the mercy of Guru he gets Krishna. And actually, initiation, before it's actually the formal ceremony, that initiation, you can say that that's taken place. The seed has been planted. For instance, Srila Prabhupada mentioned when he met his guru, when he first met him, he accepted it in his heart as his guru. Later on, when that's formalized, when there's an acceptance between the guru and the spiritual master, then it's also said that that seed is germinated and begins to grow. Of course, when you use a metaphor like that, there's going to be a little room to, you know, for other technicalities to be discussed. But it's a matter of the heart. The living entity, Krishna is the guru, and when a living entity wandering this world gets some mercy from Krishna, then he gets a guru. So the formal process, what I'm just saying about shiksha and diksha, there may be a situation where someone's taken a diksha initiation, but he has more contact with his shiksha gurus. And maybe even gets more help there. That's okay. But we can talk later too. Any other things? Buck to George. We'll need a microphone up here. Hare Krishna.
I heard once from a friend that when you take first initiation, you're accepting the guru, and then when you get Brahman initiation, that the guru accepts you. Can you elaborate a little bit on that? Is that totally false? Or?
I never heard that. He said he heard that when you take first initiation, then you're accepting the guru. When you take second initiation, the guru is accepting you. I never heard that before. In our system, first initiation, there's this Harinam initiation that we call Harinam initiation, and we have a fire. That was started by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It's a little different system in some other Gaudiya groups. They'll give out the beads really easily, or first initiation, you just walk in, they'll say, hey, your name is, you know, and then, but they don't ask you to take any vows or anything like that. Different in our system. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur emphasized this first initiation and gave a fire ceremony. And there's Shastra for that also. Both Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur have talked about first initiation and its importance and how you should take that Harinam initiation from a spiritual master. Really, what it's about in first initiation is about understanding your relationship with Krishna, Sambandha Gyan. Because when you take the holy name, you should also be cultivating very carefully this Sambandha Gyan, this knowledge. about our relationship with Krishna so that we're chanting properly and having that connection with the Guru and getting that Sambandha Gyan regularly is very important. But I had not heard that, you know, like that. It's in our system, there should be a strong connection both ways on first and second initiation. Prabhupada was careful about, one should not accept a disciple who is not serious about chanting the holy name of the Lord for Harinam initiation. This is an offense, actually, against the holy name. If you accept a disciple who's not interested in chanting the holy name of the Lord and just for the sake of it, you accept a disciple, this is one of the offenses against the holy name of the Lord. So first or second initiation, it's a serious matter. Serious matter. And it goes both ways. Oh, Kishore.
You were answering, I think, his question, and I came in between. But as part of that, you told Srila Prabhupada actually met Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, and then after so many years, he actually formalized that whatever he felt as his spiritual master or whatever. So is there any character or attribute that defines what is that connection in the heart? Like, say, I may be inspired by so many people, but is there any specific thing that I can say, yes, this is the thing which is that defines this relationship as, you know, spiritual master relation? Because I may be inspired by someone with his speech or his activities or so and so forth. So, mm-hmm. But is there any specific thing which defines that, yes, this is the quality that is defined as the relationship and later which I can formalize?
Well, I know when I met Prabhupada, I didn't have any doubts at all. I wasn't thinking that, like, well, maybe this is it or maybe it isn't. As a matter of fact, when I first saw Prabhupada, I fell to my knees. It wasn't like I did it on purpose or I thought, oh, I should fall to my knees now. I thought I was knocked over by a thunderbolt. That's how I felt. It's like, how did I get on my knees? That's how I felt. And, of course, I mean, everyone's different in different situations. We're all individuals. We have an individual. Every snowflake is different, right? That's what they told me in kindergarten. And every grain of sand is different. Every molecule of sunshine is different. Every soul is different. We're all individuals. And you know what? Every single living entity has an individual relationship with Krishna. It's not stereotypes. And so it happens in many, many different ways. You know, approaching the Supreme Personality of God, it's an all auspicious awakening. It's an awakening. And Krishna sends many different representatives to help awaken us. I mean, ultimately, there is only Krishna. Ultimately, we're parts and parcels of Krishna. Mamai vamsha jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. But simultaneously, we're different. And, you know, our relationship with him is never severed. We just think it is. We get into Maya. And how he sends for us, you know, there are many varied stories. You read in the Shastra how different souls came back in contact with Krishna through Guru in different ways. So it's an individual awakening, and it will happen according to your, you know, relationship with Krishna and a particular way that he reveals himself to you. And it's also a reciprocal thing. It's also based on your desire. So is there an official, you know, statement about that? Not exactly. And, you know, when Prabhupada talks about it, meeting his spiritual master, he talks about how he felt. He talks about how he felt. It's something that, you know, he felt in his heart. I met somebody that's a real sadhu. That's what he was thinking. Now I met a real sadhu, because he met a lot of sadhus. His father used to bring him in the house, didn't matter who they were, and just said, bless my son, that he'll be a devotee of Radharani. Over and over again. So he'd seen a lot of sadhus. He didn't even want to go see this one. His friend said, no, this is different. You should see. So he came. And he saw. But maybe it doesn't always happen like that. There could be you talk to other devotees, there are other types of relationships, you know, that things gradually awaken, but it's a very individual thing how Krishna acts in our life. He's sending different representatives to bring us back to Godhead. And in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Gopakumar met his guru. He had no idea what a guru was. He was just a coward boy. And his guru, you know, he developed some respect for this elderly sadhu. He was with kids, and they were always like making fun of him because they didn't even know what sadhus were. He had no spiritual culture at all in his life. But one day, this sadhu decided to give a little mercy to Gopakumar, and he called him aside and gave him a little service to do. And later on, when he gave him a mantra, Gopakumar didn't even know what a mantra was. He had no idea. And the guru, when he was giving him the mantra, when he heard the mantra coming out of his own mouth, he fell into ecstasy and fainted. And Gopakumar thought he made an offense. What did I do? I did something wrong. And then the guru got up and walked away. But he had the mantra, so he started chanting it. He said, I don't know what it is, but out of just some feeling of gratitude that he had for this person, he didn't know Shastra, he didn't know what is a guru, he didn't know what isn't a guru, none of those things, but he had a feeling that I have some gratitude for this person. Could awaken like that in a simple way. Some feeling in the heart like that can start. Who knows how, you know, Krishna's coming to greet us in that way and bring us back to Godhead. You know? Yes.
Well, my question has two shades about a teacher or a guru, for that matter. Now, I read a little bit of Prabhupada, and I found that he mentions microcosm very many times in his texts, and that he claims that we are a little bits of the, you know, the unified microcosm, which is the whole thing. Now, let's say I'm dealing with a particular person, a guru, that I am listening to him and I'm following his advice and stuff. Now, I reach a point when it contradicts with what I had learned.
Could everyone move up by 6.2 inches, please? I'm sorry, go ahead.
It contradicts with what I have learned so far or what my conventions are or, you know, just a general clash of belief or thinking or so forth. Now, what is the protocol? What is the limit? Should I just let my own feelings go and just obey my guru, or is it correct to assert myself, my realization to
what
him?
Did Arjuna do after he accepted Guru Nihatva Hi Mahanubhavam Shreyo Bhuktam Bhaiksham Api Haloke? He declares, now you're my guru. Tell me what's my highest good. Did he stop asking questions after that? He said, just tell me everything and I'll just sit here and listen. Or does every chapter in the Bhagavad Gita have questions from Arjuna saying, I don't understand what you just told me. How can I work and not work at the same time, etc., etc.? He asks all these things. So accepting a guru doesn't mean that you throw away your intellect. But you shouldn't also approach a guru without being ready to accept the answer. In other words, you should find a place where you can surrender, where you can take shelter.
I guess my question was, what's the boundary of skepticism and surrender? And, things are told that, okay, you start following a certain path and then it comes to you. You just don't get everything right up front. You follow someone, you have dedication to someone, and then things start to make sense in your mind. Is that a particular way to go, or do I start asking questions whenever it pops up in my mind? I go boom, 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 like that. Now, what's...
The guru should remove your doubts in spiritual life, because doubts are the obstacles which hold us back. I mean, our only dharma, there's only one dharma which is spoken of in the Bhagavad Gita. And what is that dharma? Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam raja. Krishna says, you've got one duty and one duty only, surrender unto me. Bas, that's it. Surrender to Krishna. Now, why don't I surrender to Krishna? Because I have doubts.
if I had full confidence and understood Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I would just immediately surrender. So you should approach somebody you're confident can remove your doubts about that. The guru is a representative of Krishna. Guru removes your doubts so that you can surrender to Krishna. If the guru gives you any other kind of instruction that's not related to that, in other words, that takes you the other way, then that guru should be rejected. Bali Maharaj rejected his guru. Who was his guru? What did he tell him? He said, don't surrender to Vishnu. He said, look, Vishnu just showed up. He's asking for 3 paces of land, but, you know, they're like, I think it's a trick, you know. He's going to take everything from me. And so, Shukracharya said, don't do it. There's a way out of this. You didn't pour water. You didn't say om. You didn't shake hands. It's not on the contract. And Pali Maharaj said, forget it. You're not a guru because you're not telling me to surrender to Krishna. That's why he's a Mahajan. So we have to follow the Mahajans. The Mahajans tell us to surrender to Krishna. The guru is representative of the Mahajans. So you also have to be intelligent. You have to know Bhagavad Gita and understand what's the goal of life. But that's the passive agent. The Bhagavatam is there in the book. It's there in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna's instruction is there. You'll feel the presence of Krishna when you read that. But as I said, that book won't come after you and give you specific instructions. You may have conundrums in life where you go this way, that way, up, down. Sounds like, you know, if I go this way, it's right, or this way, it's right, or this way, it's wrong, that way, it's wrong. You have to have someone you can go to and say, what do I do? What is the proper way to act? And you may have many gurus to help you in that way. There's one Diksha Guru. There are many Shiksha Gurus you take shelter of by Krishna's mercy who can direct you. Take advantage. It's Krishna reaching out to help us go back to Godhead. We have to be sincere. If we're sincere, then that's the feedback we'll get. Ye yata mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. Mama vartmanu vartante manushya parta sarvasha. Krishna says, everyone's following my path in all respects, and as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly.
And a second small part to this question is fidelity at all contextual in the realm of a guru-disciple relationship? For example, let's say I have a guru, and I'm learning from him, and then at a later point of my life, I meet someone else, and I'm more influenced, and I think that person is more advanced, or I am more connected to that particular person, the second one. Now, if I accept that second person as my guru, does that tantamount to dumping my first guru, or how does that work?
There's one Diksha Guru. There are unlimited Shiksha Gurus. You can have only one Diksha Guru, plants the seed. But you can have unlimited Shiksha Gurus. So as far as fidelity goes, yes, fidelity is very important. It's important in every relationship, isn't it? It's important in a friendship. I mean, how do you feel if a friend dumps you or disrespects you or something like that? Or how does your spouse feel if there's no fidelity? The relationship with guru is relationship with Krishna, and fidelity is everything. But you have to understand what that means also. There's cooperation amongst gurus because they're representing Krishna. Their interest, the interest of the guru, is Krishna's interest. Otherwise, they're not a guru. If their interest is Krishna's interest, that's what a guru is, representing Krishna. So if you find somebody that's not representing Krishna, and then there's some infidelity, that's appropriate. But various gurus, there will be fidelity amongst them because their aim is to promote Krishna and to help you in your relationship with Krishna. All right? Any other things? Oh, yes.
In continuation of Prabhu's this thing, once I happened to have heard Srila Prabhupada saying that Lord Krishna appeared in several incarnations in India and sent several you know, disciples to preach Krishna consciousness. Unfortunately, sadly, the Indian brains are so mundane. Despite Lord appearing several times in India and sending so many messengers across, still choosing the right message and picking up the God, Supreme Personality, has not got into our heads.
Well, that's not been my experience. I mean, look who's in the room here. We got a couple of Westerners and the rest, everyone's from India. Brahmate Bhumate Hoila Manasa Janmayar Janmasartak Kari Para Upakar. Lord Chaitanya specifically said to the Indians, he said, you're born in Bharata, you got a special birth. He said, utilize it. And Karabhajana Muni says in the 11th canto, are you ready for this? 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam says that special souls in Kali Yuga will come from South India to spread the Krishna consciousness movement. And this is all a setup by Lord Chaitanya, you know, to spread his movement. I'll tell you about another setup. 65 to 70% of the motel owners in America and maybe around the world are Gujarati. If that isn't a big red sign saying, you know, come put Bhagavad Gita in my motel. I mean, that's like, how could you possibly ask for a better scenario? Lord Chaitanya is doing these things for a reason. You know, and India is Bharata. It's the holy place. You don't, people are born there with the conception that they're not their body, that they're going to move on. And, you know, the fact that there's a little confusion sometimes about demigod worship and this and that, that's to be a, you know, it's Kali Yuga. It's just the way it is. But now we see, you know, now that India is taking up, Indians are taking up Krishna consciousness, especially this line coming down from, you know, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Prabhupada coming down. So there's no stopping it. You sit outside Mangalartik and Kartik time, and who's coming out of the temple room by the tens of thousands with ISKCON bead bags on? These are Indians, and it takes them 5 seconds, you know. There's devotees here, they call up their moms, hey, mom, I'm chanting 16 rounds. You should too, you know, 2 weeks later. Yeah, I'm chanting 16 rounds. that's special. That's some scars coming from, you know, from many, many lifetimes. It's special birth in India. So it is what it is. Any other last things, since we have no more capacity to hold any more devotees? Yeah, Ananto.
I just wanted to ask if, because my understanding of Diksha Guru was that it's the instructing guru, and then Shiksha, I'm not so sure what that is, but I don't know if I have it right.
Okay, well, you don't. But let me tell you how it works. There's three categories of gurus mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. One is the Vartmana Pradakshaka Guru, and that means the guru who shows one the path. It could be, you know, the man at the bar who says, you know, listen, Sonny, you're spending a lot of time at the bar here. Why don't you look into God or something like that? And then you go, wow, hey, good idea. And all of a sudden your life changes. You know, that's a worshipable guru there. He gave instruction. That's Krishna coming to you, giving some instruction called Vartmana Pradashaka. It's somebody who shows you the Vartma, the path, in the beginning. Then there's the Shiksha Guru. Shiksha means instruction. And the Shishya means the disciple who takes instruction. So the Shiksha Guru, it means the guru who gives instruction. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's mentioned, usually the case is someone takes shiksha, they find where they can take shiksha, and then later on that person becomes their diksha guru. The diksha guru establishes the relationship, plants the seed within the heart, and so is the initiator spiritual master. You can have one diksha guru, have unlimited shiksha gurus. All right? Yes.
So, why the second initiation is required? What is the importance of it?
Well, we call it second initiation in ISKCON because we do a Harinam initiation, which, as I mentioned before, in a lot of, you know, Gaudiya lines, it's not always traditional, but Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and also arguably Lord Chaitanya, you know, he went to his guru and he accepted the Harinam. And that, just after that, he began showing ecstatic symptoms and he went back to his guru for more instruction. So there's a system called Pancha Samskar, which is elaborated on by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And there's five different aspects of this system for coming closer to Krishna. And it starts with tapa, and then there's pundra, then there's nama, then there's mantra, and then there's yaga. So in the beginning, this tapa means that you take some austerity, understanding that this world isn't important, this body is temporary. In South India, they brand you, actually. Anybody from South India got a brand in here? They give you a hot brand. Srivas Pandit has been branded. This is part of tapa, actually. Was it tapa? It hurt. We don't do that in our line. Mahaprabhu didn't do that. Instead, we will paint the name of the Lord on our body with Gopi Chandan or with sandalwood paste. Well? Which is why he joined here. We should advertise more. The hot brand or the sandalwood paste? But tapa really means to give up a worldly conception and to come closer to Krishna consciousness, accepting that I'm not this body and that my purpose in life is to go back to Godhead. And then pundra actually means to exhibit these symptoms outwardly, like this is pundra. This means urva pundra, means marking your body with the signs of Vishnu. You know, after you take bath, you sit down and you meditate on the names of the Lord, and you take this sacred clay, this Gopi Chandran, Om Keshavaya Namah, Om Narayanaya Namah, Om Madhavaya Namah, Om Govindavaya Namah, different temples of the Lord, and you display also, you before you're initiated, you wear your two strands of neck beads. Anyone sees you with neck beads, practically anywhere, you can be walking in, I don't know, Zimbabwe or something, down the street, and someone who sees neck beads, you're going to go, Haribo! They know what it means. And people, you know, they'll see the tilak too. They know. So it's good for you. It's anukulyena. It's favorable. It's favorable to dress like that, to dress like a Vaishnav. And then you start identifying yourself. I'm with this clan. I'm with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. These are my people. You're broadcasting it. Then you take the nama. Nama initiation means at that point from a spiritual master you get a name. Spiritual master gives you a spiritual name like Krishna Das or Mukunda, you know, like that. And then also you get your beads and a mantra. That's when you officially take, you know, this what we call Harinam initiation, which is called first initiation, we call in ISKCON. After that, the way Prabhupada did, we'd take Harinam initiation, and then after being steady in that, and coming up to the standards, like we were talking about today, about making standards of cleanliness and, you know, brahminical qualities, things like that. Then you take this mantra. Mantra means you're getting the panchatrik mantras. You have to receive those from a guru in the line of disciplic succession. And those mantras will have effect received from a bona fide guru. If they're not, you can read them from a book, but it won't have an effect. This is the Shastra. Just like there's birds that live around banyan trees. And they pick up the seeds of the banyan tree and they digest it and then they pass it out. And then it germinates. Before that, just the banyan seed itself doesn't grow. So similarly, you get the mantra in that way from a guru. And these mantras are very personal mantras that you're chanting, that you receive in this succession. They've been passed down from great souls like Narada Muni. And there are seed mantras. There are Gayatri mantras, there are obeisances mantras, there's a string of mantras that you'll get when you take your mantra initiation. By chanting those mantras, it helps greatly to solidify your personal relationship with Krishna through those mantras. And then using those, in that state, mantras, then you, fifth stage is yaga, which means to approach the deity. This is how to approach Krishna in his deity form. He comes here in the Archa Vigraha form so that we can worship him. As we've said before, he comes in a form that we can handle, partly because we can actually touch him, but also because he doesn't talk to us that much. Because if he did, he'd be asking for so much service, we couldn't handle it. But these are the five stages of purification that we enter into that reflect how Prabhupada passed on the initiations to his disciples and how it goes on now. So you take to this life gradually, entering in, and when you have conviction and you're coming up to speed and you're chanting, then you take your what we call first initiation, second initiation. Just the Harinam alone, actually, if you take purely the chanting of Hare Krishna, if you chant one time the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra purely, you'll go back to Godhead. You'll attain prema. But our acharyas have taught us that in this age of Kali Yuga, there is no purity. And therefore, it's required that we go through this process of initiations so that we can purify ourselves and then chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and attain perfection. So this is our system. There's a system for everything, right? And this is the system in Shastra. This is a system given by the acharyas. So we follow it. It pleases Krishna. Krishna's happy, we're happy. You know? Everyone's happy. Does that answer your questions? Okay. Hare Krishna. All right. Well, he's ready. Okay, so now we're going to, after this rousing session of Guru Tattva Katha, thanks to Gauranga Kishore starting this all off. Thank you very much again to Gauranga Kishore. Hare Krishna. And thank you to all of you. Well, now let's have the Aarti ceremony. So we'll stand up, put away the books in the most efficient manner possible, all the asanas, and then we'll sing for the Lord. Gopremanande.